Turn to James chapter 1. The title of the message is Leading Through Difficulties. And it's not just, you know, we'll have a message on difficulties and trials, but there's a little difference in being a leader, okay? When you're a leader, and by the way, I don't mean a church leader, though it would apply to church leaders. I mean a father. A father's a leader, okay? A mother is a leader, okay? Sunday school teacher's a leader. Your boss, your leader. You work in the children's ministry. You have children look up to you. You teach a Sunday school class. You're a leader. And so just face it. I see Brother Robert. He lost his nephew. He lost his brother. Your dad too, right? Your dad. I mean, people die. Okay. Right now, we have two people in our church. In the last 7 or 8 days, they've taken tests for cancer. See if they have cancer. One right now is in the hospital. We had one of our ladies. I don't think she's 40 years old. She just had major cancer surgery. Okay, and we don't know what difficulties we're going to go through. So I think this will be helpful for all of us. By the way, you young people, oh, you know what's difficulties? Just wait. Just wait, okay? You guys that are going to be involved in ministry, church planning, pastor, youth pastor, whatever, there's going to be difficulties. Early days of our church, I mean, I remember the city of Long Beach inspectors showed up at our Long Beach Boulevard building, and they booted us out, okay? We were out of there. They tell us you can't be here. They condemned the building. We didn't have a place to go, okay? I remember I watched one of our boys get shot on our parking lot. Wonderful publicity for the community. Where do you go to church? Oh, I go to church where that kid got shot, remember? Okay. Financial. We were going to buy a church building on 3rd Molino. And in those days, we're not a rich church by any means. We pay our bills. We reach our budget. We have to have about $20,000 in the offering plates every Sunday. Had a good offering last week, I think about $32,000. That's a good offering. But in those days, thousands were like, and we put $15,000 down as earnest money for a building on 3rd Molino. How many were here in those days? Not many people were here. That was the early days. That was before we bought the building in Pacific, and it was a big building, but there's no parking. Just a few parking spaces, and the city councilman, Lowenthal, he's now what is he? He's a senator. Is he a senator? Is he a senator? Something. But congressman? The man or the lady? Okay, the man. And anyway, so he called me, and he was the city council. What is that, second district over there? 3rd Molino? Okay, 2nd District. And he called me and he said, yeah, we heard you're going to buy this church building. And he said, I heard you have like a pretty active church. I'm like, yeah. And he said, yeah, I heard you got a lot of young people. And back in those days, we had more young people than old people. And I said, yes. Yes, sir. And he said, well, this neighborhood is not going to really like that. And he's trying to talk me. By the way, that was non-refundable $15,000. Now, if we lost $15,000, we wouldn't be happy, but we wouldn't be like, you know, that was many weeks, you know, of our weekly budget. And so he scared me. I'm this young pastor. I don't know. I'm in my early 30s. And so Grant Rice was a church planner, and He was in his like late 70s. He's in heaven now, and I don't know if I called him. I don't know if he was in the area. He actually was in the area at least once. Actually, he stayed with us for a little bit, and I talked to him about it, and I said, Brother Rice, here's a deal. We just put $15,000. This city councilman just scared me to death. He says these white folks over here are going to give us a hard time, and he can't tell us that we can't buy it. but what do you think? And he said, oh, cranky white people. He, by the way, Grant Rice is white. He said, uppity white people. He says, they can really give you a hard time. All you white people out there. And he said, don't do it. And you know what I did? I had to come back to our church and say, we just lost $15,000. It's all Grant Rice's fault. By the way, I'm glad we didn't move over there. That was a little bit of a difficulty. I had to lead our church, you know. That's an easy way to lose people, to lose confidence. And I said this, my brother-in-law had given actually $15,000. I said, don't worry about it. It was my brother-in-law's money. It wasn't your money. But if you're a dad, you're a mom, you're a boss, you're a ministry leader, you're a staff member, you're a Christian school teacher, boss at work, look at James chapter 1 and look at verse 1. James, and I'm going to go through this outline. I think you have a lot of notes there, but I'll go through this outline rather quickly. James 1 verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all what, class? Joy when ye fall into diverse temptations. That means trials or tests. Now, when was the last time you were going through a test and you said, whoopee? There has to be a time when we as Christians appreciate trials. We'll talk about some of that tonight. We appreciate trials. Usually the trial is appreciated 6 months after it's over. But it's coming. And so it's like, all right, Lord, what do you want me to count it all joy? What is it that you want me to get from this trial, but I'm going to count it all joy? Knowing this, that the trying of your faith, the testing of your faith, worketh patience. By the way, patience is a mark of a mature Christian. I want patience. I want it now. Okay? Knowing this, the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect or mature and entire, wanting or lacking nothing. So these trials are what makes us mature. It makes us patient. Verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything in the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth away, withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth. The grace of the fashion of it perisheth, so also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptations or trials. For when he is tried, we just sang about it, he shall receive a crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Father, help us as we just teach your word tonight. And Lord, help us to learn to endure, to be patient, to realize trials come our way. But then as those of us that are leaders, Lord, we have to look at it from a different perspective. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I mentioned before this book of James, there was a Bible college teacher, actually it was years ago, decades ago, that taught at Moody Bible Institute, and he would open his Bible, he taught the book of James, and he would read these verses here, he'd open up with the first three or four verses, and then he told a story, and he said one night when he was in his 20s, him and his newlywed wife, I believe they'd been married just maybe a year or two, and he said, we went to bed. My wife felt a little ill, and he said, when I woke up in the morning, I woke up with a lifeless wife on my bed. And he said he went to James, she died, So he went to James chapter 1 and read these verses. Count it all joy. And it's a little hard to count it joy in trials and temptation. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1. First Peter, just make a right turn and you'll be there. First Peter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit and obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. And all the fellows said, amen. That's our inheritance. Incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice. Is that word again? Though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations or testings or trials, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Look up here just a moment, please. We were at the camp, teen camp, and Brother Goddard's son, two years ago, he was diagnosed with cancer. He's probably my son's age, Joseph's age. Maybe he might be a year older. And then he went through chemotherapy and all that, and then they told him he was cancer-free, and then the cancer came back. And he went back. And what a humble, gracious guy. By the way, he was up there leading singing. He was just still serving the Lord. And I think he's doing okay. I said, hey, man, how you doing? He said, I'm doing pretty good. He says, I'm tired. He said, you know, when everybody was memorizing their verses, I had to take a little rest. But he had a smile. Let's look at our notes real fast. Look at this. Great leaders are birthed in a crisis. So you want to be a leader? Great leaders are birthed in a crisis. You just go through the Bible. The leaders in the Bible went through crisis after crisis after crisis. And if you're going through a crisis, by the way, I had leadership course, Dr. Wendell Evans, he taught leadership. That's not really the best class on leadership. The best class on leadership is a crisis. I explained that to the Monterey Park Church. I said, listen, guys, especially the leaders, I said, man, and they don't really get it yet. I think I get it. I said, this is exciting. Like, what? We're homeless. So you know what we're doing? We're getting stronger. Okay? You know, I've given a little analogy, a little cocoon, and that little soon-to-be butterfly. If you get a little knife, you know, you get yourself a little knife. My boys, they got knives, these little, what do you call it? Like a pocket knife. Just open it up, and you get that cocoon, and you open that. By the way, you look at that cocoon, and you'll see that butterfly. You see it moving, that cocoon moving. He's trying to get out. If you cut that cocoon and let that butterfly out prematurely, he can't fly. He needs pressure. Those of us that are leaders for God, we need pressure. Moms and dads, don't let your boys not have pressure. You don't need to buy them a car when they turn 16. They need roller skates. They need a car. Don't spoil them. Well, my parents spoiled me. Okay? I won't say anything about that. Our ability to endure and to resolve conflicts during trials raises our leadership ability, whether we're a father or mother or ministry leader. Look, I think it's in your notes. If you can find a path with no obstacles, it probably doesn't lead anywhere. Number next. Hey, I heard over here there's an easy job making a bunch of money. It's not. It's not true. It's not true. Someone lied to you. There's nothing. That's the only thing free is salvation, and Jesus paid it all. Okay? If you want an easy life, you're just going to have to wait until you die. There's no easy life. I just live like the backsliders. Listen, the way of the transgressor, the Bible says, is hard. A little hard for us, but we got Jesus with us. We have his word. We have brothers and sisters. We have a church. We have somebody that can teach and preach, and we have Sunday school teachers and people in the church that love us. Look at number whatever. One, cautions when leading in or through or after difficulties. Letter A, don't take the reactions of people personally. Look at the little bullet. Remember that hurting people hurt people. Don't take it personal. Okay? I'm a pretty nice guy. Right, Paul? Good. I was waiting for you to say amen. Even as nice as I am, in 25 years, I've had some people that didn't like me. Believe it or not. By the way, let me say this. The preacher finds out what you say about him. You say, why? There's a bunch of little spies in the church. Now, they shouldn't be listening. The fact that they told you means that they have some character weaknesses. Okay? You say, how do you take that, Pastor? I take it as those are probably hurting people. And they probably misunderstood what I said. And they're probably going through a difficult time. And there's probably something going on in their soul. So I'm not going to get vindictive because that's not my responsibility to get vindictive. Hurting people hurt people. And by the way, we're not condoning that. We're just trying to help you to understand God doesn't want us to be a talebearer or a critic or anything. But you know, critics are usually hurting people. Whatever, they're going through a hard time or they're insecure. I've learned this. If Brother Charlie's little junior, Charlie Jr., if he gets in trouble, Brother Charlie will be tempted to be the first one to criticize somebody if their kids get in trouble. I'm not saying he'll do it. He'll be tempted. You say, why? Because someone else's kids getting in trouble makes him not look so bad because they're getting in trouble and his kid got in trouble. I don't know if you get that. Sometimes, and I know maybe we might overanalyze things, but the older I get, the more I'm like, well, I think I'm actually, right a lot more than I used to be. It's like, I already know what that sister's doing. She's a good gal. Her son got in trouble. Her daughter got in trouble, and it's she's hurting. She's a hurting soul. And so she's, by the way, when someone's hurting, look, don't get around a wounded animal. You know what they do? They swing at the first person that comes by. And we're not condoning it. We're not saying it's good. It's just a fact. Don't take the reactions of people personally. Sometimes I heard of a story of a pastor. We're talking about business meeting. We had one little problem in a business meeting years ago, but we've never, and it wasn't a real problem. It was just one lady got a little emotional and she didn't speak English and someone translated, but anyway. But some pastor, they had a bad business meeting and this guy got so mad, he got a shirt made that said, I survived our business meeting. What a dummy. They should have voted you out at that business meeting. okay? You're the leader. I serve. Come on, man. Take some responsibility. Anyway, let's go on. Next bullet. Expect blame for that which you had nothing to do. Often you were not even there. Expect it. Yeah, but I wasn't even there. Okay? What's the point? The point is this. Don't take the reactions of people personally. Just pray for them. Next bullet. In a great crisis, recognize that some people will not be thinking rationally. Often there's a problem or there's a marital problem or there's some problem, and I'll say this. Let's not deal with it right now. I'll say something like this. Sleep at least two nights. Okay? Sleep at least two nights. By the way, that's some good advice. Sleep two nights before you speak. You'd be shocked what you won't say. And then whoever it is that you said it to doesn't have that they're holding on to because you said it. Okay? Letter B, don't be focused on what they think of you as much as what they think of God. You say, what do you mean? Well, maybe you're a mother or father and the kids, they do something and you're like, oh my soul, your children may bounce back and serve the Lord. But if you get in the flesh and you get carnal and you act in an un-Christ-like way, you may be the one that keeps them from ever coming back to God. Don't be focused on what they think of you as much as what they think of God. Make sure you always represent the Lord well, even when you are being attacked. Letter C, don't lose perspective in the midst of problems. God is still on the throne. John sent me a text message. I'm sure he's talked to a few people about it. A man that actually, John has his own business, but it's gotten him a lot of work. Pretty wealthy guy, huh? $3-4 million home. Is that what you told me? Two nights ago? Three nights ago? Monday afternoon, John texts me, says, what's it? Cole. He said, Cole Shoemaker just killed himself. Very wealthy man. Where does he live? Yeah, Rancho's. I mean, you know, that's not Carmelitas. You understand that? He's killed himself. It's tough. By the way, he said he was a Christian, right? He was a Christian. Letter D. Guard your heart and your reactions. Letter E, stay engaged with people. Don't go into a cocoon when there's problems. By the way, that's what we all want to do. When there's a problem, you know what I want to do? I want to leave. You say, where do you leave? I don't know. Anywhere where, away from the problem. Okay? The best thing to do with a problem is to face it in a scriptural way. Don't cop out. Letter F. Number two, convert the pressure into godly profit. We just read that in James 1, 2 to 4. Ask God what he is trying to teach you and write it down. Next bullet. Don't let the pressure defeat you, but let it develop you. This is a quote from W.A. Criswell. W.A. Criswell was an old time Southern Baptist pastor. Years gone by. It is a wonderful, I'll read his quote. It is wonderful when the pastor or people can accept discouragements, disappointments, and disheartening, dispiriting providences. In other words, you know, you just might need to believe that God let it happen. As challenges to be prayed through, worked over, and used as stepping stones to higher ground of achievement for Christ. Any dejecting development is gauntlet thrown down before the wisdom of ingenuity of the pastoral leadership. Why not accept it in the Spirit of the Lord and turn the trouble into triumph by the power of him who split the Red Sea, made rivers of waters gush from the solid rock, poured fire down from heaven upon the altar of Elijah, and raised Jesus from among the dead, and has all authority in heaven and in earth. Letter A, pressure is a mean of God developing you as a leader. Mom, dad, leader in the church, whatever, pressure. Look at the bullet there. Kites rise highest against the wind, not with it. Next bullet, God is perfecting you. Next bullet, he is growing our confidence in his ability to take care of us, 1 Peter 2, 20-23. When everything's falling apart, you have no one else to go to but God. Let us see, pressure will keep us from apathy in life as well as our leadership. Letter D, I'm going to go through this quickly. Pressure will serve as a stimulus to pray. How many of, I don't know, is it just me, Sir Paul? When I got pressure, I pray more. How about you, Jed? You pray more? Trust the Lord? Wouldn't it be nice if we just prayed all the time? Wouldn't it be nice when we got a raise and we just had our physical and we're 50 years old and they says, man, I remember, it wasn't last year, a few years ago, my doctor said, you have the pulse of an athlete. Now he's talking about sumo wrestler, but he didn't tell me which athlete. You got a pulse of an athlete. Your kids all love you. Your wife loves you. You know, everything's going good. Wouldn't it be good if I was just really praying and trusting the Lord at that time? Let me just say this. We're really tempted not to trust the Lord then. By the way, he's the one that allowed our pulse to be like an athlete. He's the one that allowed us to have our children look at us and smile at us, but allow pressures to serve as a stimulus to pray. We all seek the Lord more during times of pressure. Number three, leadership considerations when facing difficulties. Look at the little bullet. Until we can come, this is a good one. Until we can come face to face with the darkest fact of life, without damaging our view of God's character, we do not yet know him. Let me read that again. Until we come face, that's Oswald Chambers, until we come face to face with the darkest fact of life, big hard time, without damaging our view of God's character, we do not yet know him. By the way, we're going to call part of this the college Judson School of Missions. Arnon Judson had three wives, not the way a lot of people have three wives, but one died on the mission field. And then another died on the mission field. And then he got married again, and she died a little bit after he died. Six children died on the mission field. He was in prison for 21 months. I have two entire messages that Dalton Roberts and somebody else preached, entire message, a scriptural message using his life. But he came to a point where he almost broke, but he didn't. And this little quote by Oswald Chambers, he's saying, we've got to come to the point where everything is falling apart and we still say, God's good. And that comes by trials and seeking the Lord and trials and getting to know the Lord through difficult times. Letter A, take the long view. Quickly, letter B, steady as she goes. Make changes slowly but deliberately. Leadership consideration facing difficulties. Make changes slowly but deliberately. Look at the bullet. Navy commanders describe it as moving forward with deliberate speed. I have a pastor friend, and he's making changes in his church right now. He actually is sort of just changes on where he wants to send his children, his young people to Bible college because of just some tragedy that's happened. But he said, I got to do it slowly, slowly. So some of us are like a bull in a china shop. Well, bless God, I learned this new truth. Drop it on your Sunday school class. Here you are, Sunday school teacher. And you're, listen, you learned it last week, and your people are brand new Christians, and you want them to learn it in the 20-minute message. And if not, they're not a good Christian. Slowly. Okay? Slowly. Brother Pack over here. Raise your hand over there, Brother Pack. He's I really admire him. Just a real student of the Bible. And he speaks Chinese. Him and his wife speak Chinese. They lived in China. He went to medical school in China. And he really understands the importance of the King James Bible. We all use the King James Bible. In his search for God, he come to find out in China, a Korean man in China, he come to find out what is the real Bible. And he's starting to work in our Chinese, with the handful of Chinese people we have in Monterey Park. And he's very graciously saying, Pastor, we need to teach our Chinese people. Unfortunately, a lot of the Bibles have been translated, and they're not good. And they're, because the Bible's not good, their doctrine's not good. And when your doctrine's not good, the foundation of your Christian life is not good. But he sent me a text. Actually, I wrote it down. He said, Pastor, little by little, we want to teach people in the Chinese in love about their Bible. By the way, you know this? We've had this happen. We have. Is there a Tagalog Bible, Brother Jet? Tagalog Bible. We have Cambodian Bible. We have Spanish. By the way, do you know Spanish people, they fight over their Bibles? Reina Lavera or something like that. Brother Raul, you probably heard that's all the Spanish people. And when you start messing with someone's Bible, man, this is our Bible. Brother Ron, you remember that. But the truth is, we have to have the right Bible. It'll give us the right doctrine. It'll give us the right foundation. It'll give us the right future. But like what he said, he texted me, and we're working on, actually right now, there's a little book we want to translate in the Chinese language to give to some of our people. Because if you say something like, your Chinese Bible is corrupt, they might get a little defensive. But if we take it slow, we can help them. Letter C, remain transparent and open in your leadership. Letter D, be willing to lose to gain. You don't have to win all the battles to win the war. We get a little bit, I remember Bobby Robertson, when we were at Brother Treber's pastor's conference one year, and I think it was Larry Brown and the Wolves. Bobby Robertson got up and he said, I got wolves in my church. And he said, but you know what? If I try to take the wolves out, in the process of taking the wolves out, I'm going to hurt a bunch of other people. So we just got to keep an eye on the wolves. He says, because you can't betray people's confidence. You can't let everybody else know what's going on. And you say, Pastor, what's the point? The point is, you don't have to win the war. You don't have to win every battle to win the war. Letter E, keep your confidence in God. Adversity is like a strong wind. It tears away from us. This is a good quote. It tears away from us all but the things that cannot be torn, so that we can see ourselves as we really are. You ever see a tree, man, a big storm comes in, wind comes in. We see it all the time in the parking lot, these, I don't know what those are, eucalyptus trees. Psh, all the branches are off, all the leaves are off, but that tree is standing. And that's what adversity does. Adversity just, it's like a strong wind. It tears away from us all but the things that cannot be torn, so that we can see ourselves as we really are. Next bullet, One ceases to recognize the significance of mountain peaks if they are not viewed occasionally from the deepest valleys. Pastor, what's the bottom line? The bottom line, we won't turn there, is Matthew chapter 7. Learn the word of God, obey the word of God, and when the storm comes, the winds will blow, the storms will come, but we won't fall. Let's stand together, and we will close in prayer.